to the church in Corinth about how this was to be done, how they were to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper. He ended by saying, when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes again. You proclaim this amazing thing that God has done, this great sacrifice, always also looking into the future, knowing that what he has done has provided for us the great future, and that he will return and he will set all things right. And so when we remember into the past, we also look into the future of what God has for us. Now, the Hebrew prophets for centuries had prophesied about a time when God would intervene in history to bring about his justice and his righteousness in a way that the world had never seen before. They called this time the Day of the Lord. It was a time where they foresaw that there would be great judgment, but that great judgment would be followed by incredible blessing. It was what they referred to as the last days, a new era in history in which God's kingdom would break into the world. And when they spoke of this, there were two prominent symbols that they would use, two signals that they would talk about that would reveal to people the time when God was breaking into history in this way, when the new era had come. One symbol was of great darkness. In the scriptures, darkness is symbolic of everything that is anti-God. It's symbolic of trouble, of distress, of misery, even of death. It's symbolic of judgment and ruin and mourning. Darkness. The second major symbol that they would use is an earthquake. The earth would shake. This was symbolic of a new regime, a sign that the world was going into convulsion so that a new world could be born. A new kingdom would burst into this world. The day of the Lord is a time that is marked with God's great judgment, darkness, followed by a great blessing, a kingdom erupting into this world. And the prophets looked forward to a time that would be frightening and filled with God's judgment, but then bursting forth into the world would come his kingdom. Matthew tells the story like this. And as we read this, as you hear these words, think of those two signals, those two symbols that the prophets had foreseen. It said, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That's in the afternoon when it's never dark. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man's calling Elijah. He cried out, Eli, Eli, which means, my God, it sounds a lot like Elijah. The people thought perhaps he's calling of this old prophet to come and to help him. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. The signals were there. This is it. The great day of the Lord had arrived, and at noon there was darkness, a time of mourning, distress, trouble. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quotes a psalm, Psalm 22, that begins in that way with that title. And in Psalm 22, if you read it, it says this, and Jesus is identifying with the pain that the psalm writer wrote. He said, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You can see the pain that Jesus is referring to. The feeling that he has called out and God has not answered him. The feeling of God's judgment, the darkness that was upon the land. But the psalm continues, and eventually we'll say this, I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Jesus, in his feeling of abandonment, his wondering, where is God, in the midst of his darkness and judgment, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But quotes a psalm that comes back to the psalmist trusting in God and saying, he has not forgotten the affliction of the afflicted. He will not abandon me. He will answer. He will come in the darkness. He will come in the morning. He will show up in the pain. And finally, Jesus yielded his spirit and he died. Darkness had seemingly won the victory. But the reality of what had happened was that God was taking judgment out on himself, the judgment that you and I deserved, the judgment that his crucifiers deserved, he was taking out and enduring on himself. And we read that two significant things happen, two obstacles to peace with God, two things that will change forever. One is the temple system. The veil, the curtain that hung between the more common places in the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence was supposed to dwell, ripped in half, it says, from top to bottom. That means it was an act of God from the top to the bottom. And Jesus' life, his ministry, and now his death had been very critical of what the temple system had become. The temple system was a place where not everybody was welcome and not everybody was equal, where access to God was closed off, where only one man, once a year, one priest could enter to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. The system had become a place where those who were in power held out those who were not. Those who were outcast were restricted. But Jesus brought a new way of thinking, a new way of relating to God and others by transforming how his followers would think of three things when it came to the temple. One is place. Sacred places would be replaced by sacred people. No more would there be one piece of ground in one small room where one man could go that was holy, but instead, God's Spirit would rest on his people, that his people would have the divine Spirit, that as they go out and interact with this world and touch the people around them, they might bring God to all those places. No more sacred places, only sacred people, as God dwells in the hearts of those who follow Christ. Secondly, he would transform the way people think of priests. Continual sacrifices would be replaced by a completed sacrifice. The priests would day after day go to the temple and sacrifice on behalf of the people. People hoping that they could find forgiveness for their sins, coming and bringing animals, trying to bring the best that they had so that God might forgive them, symbolically believing that God would forgive them. No more would people have to run to the temple. No more would people wonder whether or not God had forgiven them. No more would they have to bring animal sacrifices because the complete fulfillment of that symbol had come. Christ himself would be the sacrifice. Our judge would become the defendant, become the prisoner. He would take on the judgment of God in the darkness of Good Friday. And finally, he would change, transform how people thought of the purpose of being God's people. You come to us would be replaced with we will go to you. The temple had been inward focused. That everyone who wanted to come to God, it was thought, would have to come to this one place, this one holy building. But now Jesus would transform that. and send his people out. Be ready to send out his Spirit. No more you have to come to us, but we, God's people, we will go to you. We will go to every tribe, every nation, every people to bring God's Spirit, to bring God's love, to bring his message of the good news to the entire world. The temple system, everything had spiraled in, but now everything was different, and the spiral goes out, and God's people sent to every inch of this world. And that's important for you and I, for the church to recognize today, to make sure that we resemble more what Jesus has called us to than the temple system, to remember that he has brought access to every person into God's presence. Now, the church is an inclusive group that preaches grace and is outward focused. People who go out into the world and let everybody know that they have access to God through Jesus Christ. Not just if they come to a holy place. Not just as they act right in religious senses, traditions. But by the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. That veil that kept people out of the direct presence of God had been torn. We have access to him. He gave us his body. He shed his blood that we might know he's with us each and every day, and that we can go into the world and let people know that that access is available to them as well. And then in Matthew it says that the earth began to shake. The darkness of God's judgment had been proclaimed, and God himself, Jesus, had taken on the judgment. But now the earth began to shake. The new kingdom was entering into the world. A new era was being announced. Jesus overcame the tomb. We read that the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. When Jesus died and was buried in the tomb, we know that 3 days later, he was raised in resurrection. The grave could not hold him. Death could not defeat him. He had conquered. And what Paul will write later in the New Testament is that when Jesus was raised from the dead, in his body, his entire self, he was the first fruits of all those who would be raised from the dead. What that means is for all that would follow Christ, for all that would come after him, his resurrection signaled our future resurrection. And we get a taste for it in this passage that the tombs, as the earth shook, were opened, and that saints of the Old Testament who had died, we don't know exactly who that is, maybe it was prophets, maybe it was the patriarchs, literally came out alive. Jesus was the first fruits of those who would rise again. First fruits, if you have a fruit tree, you know what that means. It means in the spring, when you see the first fruit on your tree, you pick it, you inspect it, you look at it, because you know that if that fruit is good, if the very first fruit of the tree each season is good, then the tree is good. And all the rest of the fruit that come after it are going to be like the first fruit. Jesus is the first fruit of those risen from the dead. His victory is our victory. As he was raised from the dead, his body and his spirit, so too those who follow him will be raised from the dead, given new bodies, physical bodies, not just disembodied spirits, but given new full life. And what does that mean for us? Why is that a big deal? That means that everything in this life that we do has purpose, the way that Jesus' life had purpose, because the death that he died could not keep him down. He would be raised up, and everything that he stood for, everything that he had done, his entire mission was vindicated, because death was done away with. That's why the Apostle Paul would write to us in light of that, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection is the first fruits of our resurrection. giving us purpose in this world, knowing that not even death will defeat us because of the victory that Jesus Christ has won over death. He who is humbled is now exalted. And this gives us all of our purpose in this life to go and to set ourselves on the mission that Jesus had, because his mission is vindicated. Therefore, we take it up and know that what we do in this world matters, because we will be raised to life. And so Paul concludes, as he has taught the people in 1 Corinthians 15, that they too will be resurrected in Christ. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, knowing that the new era has burst into this world. A new kingdom has been inaugurated. And even when we go into this world and we see hardships and struggle and pain, we can know that what we do in this world, as we set ourselves on the mission of Jesus Christ to share the good news, the gospel message, the access has been made to God and relationship can be had with him, is not in vain. It matters. Your life matters. What you do matters. How you share God's kingdom with people matters. Because we will be raised up into new life. All things will be made right. The entire creation will be restored. And the mission of Christ, all the work that has been done in his name, will be vindicated for all of eternity. And that is how we take the path from the cross on Good Friday, which is so horrific, so covered in darkness, the judgment of God, everything that is anti-God being poured out onto Jesus. And we move to seeing the earth shake and God's kingdom come in and the tomb open, not only the tomb of Jesus Christ, but for all of his followers who one day when he returns will rise in him. Therefore, followers of Jesus, be strong, immovable, have courage, have hope. Know that what you do each and every day and how you do it matters. And as you follow Christ, nothing that you do is in vain. And so today, we remember what Christ has done. We remember the cross, and we celebrate as the earth shook and a new kingdom burst into this world, and the grave was defeated. And therefore, today, we can go out with purpose and joy and celebration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful message. We thank you that Good Friday is not the end of the story. We thank you that the earth shook. We thank you that the grave was opened. We thank you that Jesus Christ was resurrected. We thank you that you have given us the promise that we too will rise and spend eternity with you in a recreated creation, where everything is good, where all pain is done away with, where every tear has been wiped from our eyes. God, we know that we can't get to the resurrection without death. We can't get to forgiveness without the cross. And so today, as we have remembered, God, we thank you so much for the great cost that you were willing to pay for your kingdom to burst into this world, into our lives, and into creation. We love you and we worship you. In Christ's name, amen.